My dear Archbishop, you are most welcome. There can have been, across the centuries, few more moving or symbolic occasions than that which has engaged our prayerful concern this evening. Truly, it might be said, dull would he be of soul who could pass by a sight so touching in its majesty. For myself, as Vespers were being sung, I felt the force of those familiar words in the Epistle to the Hebrews, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, for over 5 centuries, Benedictine monks sang in this choir and served this church. When they left at the Reformation, only a prophet could have foreseen that the voices of their successors would rise again within these walls. But it has happened, and we are glad to have with us the Ampleforth community with whom at the Abbey we have a unique and intimate connection. It is good for us that they should be here. Yet this is no time to glance over our shoulders to the past or to relive far-off things better forgotten and battles long ago. Rather, the call is to look together to the future. Thus, it is a privilege and a joy on behalf of all members of our collegiate body, as well as of this vast congregation, to welcome into our midst the newly ordained and installed Archbishop of Westminster. The Abbey and Westminster Cathedral are near neighbors, set like guardians in a city of teeming millions with its extensive culture and its commerce, its violence and its virtue. We rejoice that in response to our common loyalty to Christ as Lord and Savior, we stretch out hands of fellowship to one another and enjoy a personal friendship which gives warmth and understanding to our ecumenical relations. Long may this continue and grow in depth. My Lord Archbishop, we are deeply conscious of the heavy burdens which, unsought for, rest upon you. Our hope is that in the bearing of them, the ordered discipline of former years will come to your aid, thereby helping us to see that Christ-like action, caring, reconciling, life-giving, needs to be rooted in faith, and if it is to flower, in holiness. As you take up your duties, you may be assured that our prayers, our loving concern, and our good wishes go with you. May you find fulfillment in your new tasks, blessing in your ministry, and beyond the weariness, the fever, and the fret, enter into that inner peace which is God's gift to his children. I do not ask to see the distant scene. One step enough for me.
My dear Dean, it is always good to be with one's monastic brethren, to sing the praises of God. How grateful we all are to you, my dear Dean, and to the chapter of Westminster Abbey for making it possible for us to sing Vespers with you. You invited us because you appreciate our English monastic heritage and how eloquently you have just spoken to us about that. Westminster is an important part of the monastic history of these islands, and a very special significance, as you have mentioned, for the English Benedictine congregation. This present moment has added significance in that we have among us our Abbot Primate from Rome, our own beloved Abbot President of the English Congregation, the Abbot of Worth, and the titular Abbot of Westminster, a member and former Abbot of the Aberforth community. And we have among us two abbots from abroad. And we've shared our Vespers with our Anglican Benedictine brothers from the community of Nashton. We have been at prayer together, and when two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in our midst. And his prayer is surely, at this moment, that we may be all one, that they too may be one in us, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, so that the world may come to believe that it is thou who hast sent me. An individual, to some extent at any rate, is a wounded creature of his or her past. Wounds heal only with time and patience. The same is true of communities and institutions. They too can be wounded by their past, and the scars take a long time to disappear. Our two churches give proof of this. Our wounds are ancient, and as you rightly point out, we must look to the future and not at the past. But the healing has been slow. We have been, I think, like two sisters, estranged, not on speaking terms, quarrelsome, misunderstanding each other. There are many tombs in this abbey, but there is one which speaks, if we would listen, with a poignant, indeed tragic, eloquence. It is the tomb which contains the remains of the two sisters, Elizabeth and Mary. Read there the inscription, consorts both in throne and grave. Here we rest, two sisters, Elizabeth and Mary, in the hope of one resurrection. Think of them as you will. Judge them as you think fit, but pass on in your mind to the last phrase, in the hope of one resurrection. New life springs up out of death. The sister churches can now look back on a past that is dead and buried. And we can now look forward to new life, to new hope, and in God's time, to the goal of Christian unity. Already in the last decade, we have seen much achieved to reunite the two sister churches. One voice has most movingly and significantly given expression to the new life that can be. It is a voice which expresses too, at the deepest level, the meaning of the death suffered by so many courageous men and women in the defense of their respective faiths. That voice was the voice of Pope Paul VI, and the occasion was the canonization of the 40 martyrs of England and Wales. The date was the 25th of October, 1970. The Holy Father said, may the blood of these martyrs be able to heal the great wound inflicted upon God's Church by reason of the separation of the Anglican Church from the Catholic Church. There will be no seeking, the Holy Father went on, to lessen the legitimate prestige and the worthy patrimony of piety and usage proper to the Anglican Church, when the Roman Catholic Church, this humble servant of the servants of God, is able to embrace her ever-beloved sister in the one authentic communion of the family of Christ. Those were bold and inspiring words coming from the highest authority in our church. Allow me to make two points First, we shall not respond to Christ's prayer for unity unless our churches are praying churches. We must discuss. We must have our commissions. We must act together. But none of this will be of any avail unless we pray, and pray earnestly. Secondly, we must yield always to the claims and demands made by the truth. Ours must not be the weak, helpless, indeed almost cynical response of Pontius Pilate, "What is truth?" But it must be a courageous, relentless, and honest search for what is the truth about God and his purposes for man. Ultimately, that will be a common search for him who is the way, the truth, and the life. I have spoken at your invitation, my dear Dean, in a great church of the Anglican Communion. But let me take this opportunity now to say that the Catholic Church wishes to speak and to listen to all churches, to all men of every religion or none, for the good of us all, and to the greater glory of God, whose praises we have been privileged to sing in this abbey. My dear Dean and Chapter, I thank you from the bottom of my heart.
concede misericordes Deus, fragilitati nostre peccinibus, ut qui sancte Dei genitricis memoria magimus, intercessionibus eius auxilio, a nostris iniquitatibus resurgamus, per eundem Christum Dominum nostrum.
Amen.
May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down and remain always with you.
Amen.
We shall spend a moment in silence as we pray for the blessing of God upon Dom Basil Hume, 9th Archbishop of Westminster. May his ministry be fruitful in good works. Almighty and everlasting God, by whose Spirit the whole body of the Church is governed and sanctified, receive our supplications and prayers, which we offer before Thee for all estates of men in Thy holy Church, that every member of the same, in his vocation and ministry, may truly and godly serve Thee through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We pray for the unity of Christ's Church, that unity which is in conformity with His will. Behold how good and joyful a thing it is, brethren, to dwell together in unity. O Lord Jesus Christ, who did say to thine apostles, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Regard not our sins, but the faith of thy Church, and grant it that peace and unity which is agreeable to thy will, who livest and reignest with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end."
Amen.
The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost be amongst you and remain with you. And may the souls of the faithful, through the mercy of God, rest in peace.
Amen.